Let me encourage you to find your sermon notes. And you obviously need your sermon notes, otherwise you don't know when the sermon is over. So you got to have that. All right? It's called The Cure for the Complainer. The Cure for the Complainer. Our first point, you probably have guessed already, so you can shout it out. People are never satisfied. They're never satisfied. There's never enough. What other people do is never good enough. We are never satisfied. Just a case in point, how many of you had Thanksgiving dinner? Raise your hand. How many of you ate more Thanksgiving dinner later that night? Raise your hand. How many of you ate leftovers the next day? Raise your hand. How many of you are still eating leftovers? Raise your hand. See, you're never satisfied. Point. But we're talking, of course, about more than turkey dinner here this morning. We're talking about this need inside of us, this sinful desire to always want more, need more, do more, and never be satisfied with what the Lord is doing. Now, as we take a look at our reading, we see that the entire congregation, now the congregation in Moses' day was not just, you know, the number of people that we have here. It was a whole nation, like 6 million people. Millions of people. Can you imagine all that grumbling at once? You know, I hear a little grumbling every now and then, certainly never from you guys, but I hear a little complaining every now and then from congregational members. So we can protect the guilty, I'll mention someone not by name from my congregation in Atlanta. Years ago, she was a shut-in, and I would go see her once a month, and the whole time I was there, she would just complain. And that's it. Constantly complaining, whining, grumbling. You know, her children never came to see her. People from church didn't come to see her often enough. The neighborhood children were too loud. The people on the street drove their cars at hours of the night to get to and from work that disturbed her sleep. She complained the tapes that we brought to her. See, in those days, you couldn't get the service on the internet or on cable TV, so we brought these little cassette tapes. And she said the sermons were way too long. Imagine. And then she said that the organist didn't play the right notes. And who picks those songs anyway? She would ask. And so just complained the whole time. I remember one particular instance. She was going along through all of her complaints. And she said, you know, there is one good thing. And I go, well, what's that? And she said, well, when you got here, I had a headache, but now it's disappeared. And I said, well, no, it hasn't, because I have it now. So, you know, I complain. Yes, I grumble and I whine. We all do. It's a part of our human condition. I want to take a look real quickly at two groups. First, the people of Israel. That's who our reading is about. We're familiar with them. Listen to what they said. Talking to Moses, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. When we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Really? I mean, really? God, would God do that? Just 30 days before this, there was the miracle of the Red Sea. All the Egyptians were backed up against the sea, and the army of Egypt was right there, and they either were going to drown or they were going to get slaughtered by the Egyptians. And God in his providence parts the Red Sea, they march safely across, and now they are journeying to the promised land. They'd been in slavery for 400 years. Say, that's a long time. That's a long time. 400 years they'd been in bondage. They had been abused by the Egyptians. Many of them beaten to death. They had to make bricks out of straw. Hard labor all day long. And now God softens Pharaoh's hearts. He sends all of those plagues. Pharaoh finally lets them go after 400 years. They are saved from slaughter from the Egyptian army. The Red Sea parts. And they say, oh, God did all of that just so we could starve to death in the wilderness. Our God never does anything for us. He really doesn't love us. Well, that's the people of Israel. We look at them, and it's easy for us to say that they are not thankful for what God has done. But we're not that much different, are we? So you can write in, us, people are never satisfied. We're never satisfied. Thanksgiving, I challenge you to write your blessings. We put a lot of those over there on the wall, on those leaves. You can still do that today if you want to. Make the tree bigger. Now, in my family, this was my wife's idea. She said, let's text our family every day. Great idea. With something we're thankful for. Great idea. So we got through Thursday, because this was Wednesday night service. We got through Friday. And by Saturday, I had to copy what she said because I couldn't think of anything else. I mean, that's terrible. 3 lousy days. All I could come up with was 3 things. So what we're going to do today is we're going to cure our complaining, or at least make a dent in it. So let's begin with this. It's point number 2. Confess your pettiness. All right? Let's just confess. Let's just admit it. We're a bunch of whiners. We complain a lot. We're never satisfied. We quickly forget God's goodness. Lamentation says, they are new every morning, talking about God's mercies. Great is your faithfulness. It's kind of catchy. Someone should write a song about that. Great is your faithfulness. Letter B, we've been blessed far beyond what we deserve. So let's talk about that, catechism class time. What do we deserve? The wages of sin is death, death. It's what we deserve if we're honest about it. Because God is perfect, He demands perfection. He is holy, we're not. And He says, I must punish imperfection, I must punish sin. So that's really what we deserve, and yet that's not what we get. As we already heard in the absolution, Jesus took that punishment. He took what we truly deserve, and He died on the cross for us in our place. So all that we have, all those things that you wrote down on your leaf for Thanksgiving, or if you're taking that 365-day challenge, all of those things, they come from God. Let me put it in perspective. Some of you remember the name Eddie Rickenbacker. Anybody? Eddie Rickenbacker. Remember him? World War I flying ace. Downed more enemy planes than anybody else in America during World War I. Famous guy. Didn't know that about a year after Pearl Harbor, so now 1942, he's about 52 years old, so too old to fly planes in the military anymore. But he was called in as a non-military advisor. And so he's going to get on a plane with a crew, a B-17, and he has all these top secret documents that he's going to deliver to this secret island in the Pacific. Unfortunately, the B-17s weren't the most reliable airplane in the world. And their navigation system couldn't find the island. And they circle around. What's eventually going to happen if you're circling around an island and you can't find it? You're going to run out of gas. They ran out of fuel, and so they crash-landed in the ocean. He and his crew were there for 21 days. 21 days. They had to kill sharks, seagulls, eat them raw. Drink water when it rained. They took all the air out of their life vests. Not the smartest thing to do if you actually fall into the ocean. And then when it rained, they put the water in those life vests to sustain themselves. You know what he said after the 21 days? He said, if you have enough fresh water to drink and food to eat, you can never complain about anything. If you have enough fresh water to drink and enough food to eat, you can never complain about anything. So the next time you go to the refrigerator with that glass and you push it up there against the little button and it just automatically brings water, you are more blessed than about 4 billion people on this planet who can't do that. Or if you just turn the faucet on at the sink, even if the water is unfiltered, it's a blessing that perhaps you don't deserve. Or when you go this afternoon or this evening and you open the refrigerator once again and you say, oh my goodness, all we have is turkey. Consider your blessings again. So the first cure for the complainer is for all of us. Let's confess our pettiness. Acknowledge that we've been blessed far beyond what we deserve. If you turn over your notes, also acknowledge God's provisions. Acknowledge God's provisions. If you're a parent, raise your hand. Do any of you have children that whine? Yeah, we do. Yep. Probably get it from us. I don't know. So we have children who whine, they complain, no matter the age. Little children whine, medium children whine, big, tall children, they all whine, they all complain. And as a parent, unfortunately, my first response way too often is to become defensive. And I'll tell them about how good they have it. You think you got it bad? Well, when I was a kid, you know how that one goes. Well, when I was a kid, you know, we had to put cardboard in the shoes, you know, keep our feet warm in the wintertime, and we walked to school uphill in the snow and back both ways, all that kind of stuff. We become very defensive, but not God. The children of Israel murmured. 6 million people complaining, that's a lot of murmuring. And yet he provided. Manna in the morning, meat at night, even water when they were thirsty. And Moses commanded the rock at Rephidim, and the water came forth. Even when we murmur, our God is so good, our God is such a giver that he still provides our needs. Even when we are whining, even when we are complaining, even when we are not thankful, our Lord provides what we need. Now, scientists will tell you that there's an explanation for every miracle in the Bible, even the manna. They'll say there's this little plant in the Sinai that provides this white-like sticky substance that you can eat. And they'll say that there are flocks of birds, including quail, that fly across the peninsula every spring. They get tired. It's a desert after all. They're so exhausted that you can just pick them up, kind of like in the story. And that there are porous rocks there in the wilderness, full of water. So all of these things are explainable. And so also in our world, right? Everything is explainable. But God has created this world to encourage our faith. And so the next time that you are in an accident and you come out without a scratch, something to consider if you've read the newspaper the last couple of days, tragic accident, a couple of teenagers that were killed. So the next time that happens to you and you come out without a scratch, you can say, wow, was I lucky? Or maybe thank God. Thank God for the angels that he sent to keep me safe. Or when you have that pain in your side and, well, that prompts you to go to the doctor and you find out that you have cancer. And it's just the doctor that is necessary to provide the treatment, because if you hadn't gone at all and found that doctor, you probably would have died. And you could say, wow, was I lucky. What a good call on my part. Or thank God. Thank God that he sent that pain so I would go to the doctor so my life would be saved. Or when you get that job and you haven't had one for a while and life is tough, and then you get a call from an old friend and there's a position for you at their company. Wow, you're lucky. Or thank God. Thank God for his provisions. You see, the Lord gives us this test just like he did the people of Israel. And I'm sure there were some cynics among the Hebrews as well, just as there are in our day. Here's the test. Do you see coincidence or do you see providence? Do you see God's hand in everything that happens in your life, or is there no plan at all and things just kind of happen willy-nilly and every now and then you get lucky? You see, your attitude is what determines your life. Whether you will be one of those whiners and groaners and complainers, well, then you probably see no plan or purpose. But if you see God's provision, if you see his blessing, then you also will be filled with the joy and the peace that God wants for all of you. So as we cure our complaining, let's begin by confessing our pettiness. Let's acknowledge God's provisions. And finally, let's discover God's purpose. We talked about this last week. We talked about God's purpose for our life, but we need to be reminded again and again and again. There's really only two purposes for our life. One is to serve God. Two is to serve others. And didn't Jesus summarize the commandments that way? The first is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, your mind. And the second is very much like it, love your neighbor as yourself. How better to love God than to serve him? How better to love your neighbor than to serve others? Many years ago, the famous psychiatrist, Dr. Carl Menninger, was approached by a woman, and she had chronic depression. She had tried all kinds of different medicines, and certainly that is necessary and works for many people, but in her case, it did not. And so, instead, he prescribed that she find someone who was in need, and she should go serve that person. It's also the greatest prescription for our complaining. To find someone in need, to find our purpose, which is to serve God and to serve others. The people of Israel were chosen by God to be his people. But it wasn't just the privilege to be his people, but rather it was the privilege to be able to witness to the truth of his grace and his mercy. And so also for us, for we are now the people of God, and it is our privilege to go and to serve others. Even Jesus said, and remember, this is God himself, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the one who would save the entire world, the one at whose knee we should bow, the one that we should give praise and adoration. He said himself, I didn't come to be served, but rather to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. I'll close with this. Many years ago, the English poet George Herbert, he belonged to a small orchestra. They would practice every week. They would go to someone's home before the days of automobile. And so he'd take his horse and buggy. He'd take his instrument along. And once a week, they would go to their practice. One night, he was going along and he saw another man. Didn't have a horse, but he had a cart and he was pulling it. But it was stuck on the side of the road. And so he stopped and he climbed out of the buggy. And over the next hour or so, he tried to help this man. But it's hard to pull a cart out of the mud. And a couple times he fell down. His nice new suit got all muddy, full of clay. Finally, after a couple of hours, he got to the place of his destination. Someone was very observant, looking at the mud that was covering him, and he said, you missed the music. You missed the music. You missed the practice. I said, yeah, it's true. I did miss the music. However, I will have songs at midnight. We might miss the music every now and then. Our schedules might be interrupted in our service to others. But the Lord knows we will have a song in our heart. Not only at midnight, but in the morning and throughout all the hours of the day. When we fulfill our purpose to serve God and others. Especially during this holiday season. As we've just celebrated all the blessings our Lord has given to us. Thanksgiving. And now in Advent, as we prepare our hearts and minds for the coming of the King. How better than to acknowledge our purpose. And also to cure our complaining by simply confessing that we're petty from time to time. Acknowledge that everything comes from the Lord. And finally, to fulfill our purpose, to give witness to Him. May we do it through our service to God and others. Amen.